Hello, my name is Michael Wood, lead pastor at First West. I'm thankful you've joined us today. At First West, our vision is to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. I hope today's sermon will challenge your heart and drive you to dive deeper into your purpose created by God. If you have questions about our church, reach out to us by visiting our website, firstwest.cc.
Man, it's a good day to be in the house of the Lord together. And for us to take a look at God's Word and what it has for your life today. Did you know that? That this book written thousands of years ago matters for you today, right now, in this moment. I want to invite you to take your Bible and go to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. Now listen, let's just be honest together. The book of Habakkuk is 3 pages out of a book of about 1,000. So everyone together, let's go to the table of contents, right? No shame in here. No shame. Let's go to the table of contents, find it. Or if you got your smartphone, you can just scroll till you see Habakkuk. Maybe a little bit easier. But today we're going to continue our series called Turbulence, talking about how do you navigate life when you experience some unexpected rough air. January 15th of 2009, you may not remember what you were doing, but 155 people will never forget that day. It involved a U.S. Airways flight 1549 coming out of New York City. It began to take off, and as it was ascending to its normal flight, just like it had done day after day after day, that flight ran into a flock of birds. Do you remember it? It's known as the Miracle on the Hudson. And that day, when that moment hit, the captain, Soli Sullenberger, had a decision to make. And with all the variables that came in that moment, trying to decide what is the best course of action to take, Sullenberger, if you remember, turned that plane around and landed it right there in the middle of the Hudson River. Nothing like that has ever been done, especially in New York City. It hit the news just like that, and before you know it, it was all over the nation, right? That it's not normal to see a huge commercial airplane as a boat. It's not normal. If you've seen the movie Sully, which captures this instance, this situation, it's a great movie starring Tom Hanks. And when you watch the movie, you see as it follows this story, part of the stories, they weave it as Sullenberger is sitting before officials of the NTSB, those that are responsible to investigate what went wrong and also the decisions that the pilots took for the safety of everyone involved. And as you watch the movie, you see that the NTSB officials, they really give Sullenberger and his co-pilot some really hard pushback during this. As they're looking at the data, at one point they were saying, well, one of the engines, our data shows that it still had thrust. They said, we've run these models through the computers, and the computer simulators have shown that that flight actually could have made it back to both LaGuardia or Teterboro Airport. Either one, our models show that you had enough altitude, you had enough speed that you could have made it back to either one of them safely. In fact, the end of the movie, they're showing the scene there of this hearing of a room full of people with Sullenberger and his co-pilot sitting there up front, and the official sitting. And they said, listen, we understand that there's a human element to this, and so we're going to ask some pilots to get into a simulator themselves, and we have live video to show how it goes to see how they handle the exact variables of everything involved to see if they could make it back to one of these airports. So the first one goes, and the pilots successfully get the plane back to LaGuardia. The next one goes, and it successfully gets back to Teterboro. And so one of the officials says, well, there you can see it. You can see that not only did the computer model show that it could happen, but now these human pilots have shown that your landing in the Hudson, as remarkable as it is, was not required. And in that moment, Sullenberger, played by Tom Hanks, leans into the microphone and he says this, are you ready to get serious now? He says, you understand that for even those human pilots in the simulators, they had all the information for everything involved in this situation before it took place. He said, never in the history of air flight has a plane lost both engines at such a low altitude and survived. He said, so I don't think it's fair that you can put these pilots in a simulator knowing all the information and assume that it's going to be the exact same. He said, because the truth is, we didn't know. We didn't have any clue what had happened. We didn't understand what was going on or what the decision we had to make was going to be. And so they run it back and they asked the pilots in the simulators to wait 35 seconds before they make any decision. And if you remember that scene in the movie, it's a powerful scene. It's both simulations, the one's going to LaGuardia, the one going to Teterboro, they both fall short. And it makes it clear that Sullenberger made the right decision. You see, in that moment, as Sully was sitting before the NTSB officials, he had it right. He understood that having the information beforehand was a game changer. Wouldn't you agree that that would be a game changer in your life? Like if you went home today and you got a text message from a number that you didn't know and it just said, hey, not trying to weird you out, but want to give you a heads up. Tomorrow's going to be the hardest day of your life. It's going to last for 37 days, but then things will resolve and be just fine. Anyone else would be okay with getting that text? I'm not saying you would like to get that text, but wouldn't that be a game changer besides just waking up tomorrow and that happening and not knowing what's going to happen and how long it's going to last? Absolutely, it would be a game changer. Well, I want you to know today, the reason that I share that is because as we're walking through the book of Habakkuk, what you're going to see today is that God in his grace and his love to Habakkuk and his people, he's going to give them a lot of information before it ever happens. And it's a game changer. Let's look at Habakkuk chapter 2. And you're going to see today that the Lord's telling Habakkuk to let God be God. Habakkuk, just let me be me and trust my goodness, even when you find my ways difficult to understand. And so you're going to see today that faith in God believes that he will make everything right in his timing. Faith in God believes that he will make everything right in his timing, no matter how bad the turbulence of your life is. Let's begin in verse 2. It says, the Lord answered me. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Now let me catch us up for what's going on here. If you weren't with us last week or you were sleeping, here's what you missed. In Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk, a prophet of God, turns to Habakkuk. He sees the corruption going on in Judah, in his land, with God's covenant people. And he says, God, what is going on? Where are you at? Why do you idly look by why evil is happening in my midst? God says, look, I'm not looking idly on. I am at work, and what I'm doing is I'm raising up the Babylonians, evil, powerful people who are going to bring judgment on you, on my people, because of that corruption. And Habakkuk says, whoa, 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 wait, God. Okay, now I see that you're doing something, but I don't like what you're doing. You're telling me that you're going to use people that are more wicked, more evil than us to punish us for what we've done. And in that place, Habakkuk was struggling with what he knew about God, with what and how he was seeing, or what God was saying, how he was going to work. And then we left it at that place of kind of that trailer or that kind of cutoff preview to the next week, where Habakkuk goes up to the watchpost and he says, listen, I don't get all this, but I'm going to stand here above the noise and I'm going to wait and I'm going to see what God has to say in response to these struggles that I'm having in the midst of this rough air. And so now here, Habakkuk has gone to the watchpost, and God has responded back to Habakkuk, and this is what he has said. Habakkuk, write it down. Habakkuk, write down the vision that I have told you. Now, what's the vision? It's that judgment is coming through the Babylonians. I want you to write it down. And he says, do it so that the one who runs may read. This may mean that he's speaking like, write it down like a billboard, so people can see it, or so that it's in such a clear way that someone like a messenger or a herald can go back to the people and tell them, listen, God has spoken. Judgment is coming through the Babylonians. And he says in verse 3, look in verse 3. You see there in verse 3, he gives clarity of why he wants them to write it down. And the reason he wants them to write it down is so he says that the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It surely will come. It will not delay. He says, Habakkuk, you write down for the people that judgment is coming through the Babylonians because it's not coming tomorrow. and it's not coming the day after that. But you write it down so that the people will know that although it may not happen in the timetable that they think it should, it doesn't mean that God is not going to be true to his word, or that God has fallen asleep, or he has been sidetracked by something else. It is going to pass, that judgment is going to come through the Babylonians. It's a great gift that God gives the people. Make it clear. He's giving them the information ahead of time. Judgment will be coming. It's the same for you and me as we look to this word to understand that the Bible says that this whole thing is going to culminate at a certain time in a certain place, and judgment is coming. Right? The Bible says it stands for man wants to die and then comes judgment. It is very clear here that the Bible has said for every single one of us, judgment is coming for our life. We will be held accountable before God as we stand before him. We will be held accountable for our lives. That changes things, right? It changes the way that I live when I understand that that is not just some spiritual jargon or something that my preacher may say to try to scare me to live right, to do right. But when the word of God, God's revelation to you, says this: there is a day that is coming when you will stand before God. God in his grace has given that to you in his word, and in his grace he gave it to his people here of saying, write it down. Don't think that just because it doesn't happen tomorrow, it's not going to happen. We see here, I believe, in verse 2 through 5, that in the midst of turbulence, I have a decision to make. So he makes it clear. Write it down. Make sure the people know. But then when he says it, that the people may know, he shows two responses. The first one is this. If you're taking notes, you can write it down. The puffed up man. The puffed up man. Right, this is not the I'm dumb. All right, that was not in my notes, by the way. the Stay Puff Marshmallow Man. That's what I'm thinking of, huh? Yeah, people from the 80s are with me. All right, so, but he speaks here of one person responds to the vision that judgment is coming to the Babylonians. That man is the puffed up man, and he describes him in verse 5. He says, moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, like death. He never has enough. He gathers for himself all the nations and collects as his own all peoples. There's no doubt here that I believe that this is a reference to the Babylonians. Right, God has already shared that they're arrogant people. They're arrogant people whose confidence and glory is in themselves. But I also think it's for those that are in Judah that are going to hear this. These are people who trust in their own success, trust in their own talent, who think more highly of themselves than they should. Right? This is the person who he pilots his own plane in the midst of rough air, because he wants to do what he wants to do and go where he wants to go and do whatever he wants to do, because his trust is all in himself. It speaks there of wine being a traitor, the idea of numbing the realities of the turbulence around him. He puts it all on himself, and the things that he can't handle for himself, he finds another avenue to do it. I'll take this wine to numb the turbulence in my life because I'm trusting in me. And the things that I can't handle, I'm having to find a way to handle them. But there's another way. Verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But, listen to what God says, but the righteous shall live by faith. In the midst of turbulence, I have a decision to make. The response here to the turbulent times that are coming, one is the puffed up man who trusts in his own ability, but God says the righteous, the one who is in right standing with God, the one who honors God by the way that he lives, by the place that he puts his trust, that person is the one who walks by faith. We understand from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things that are not seen. He's saying this, there's the one person who trusts in their own ability, the one who trusts in their ability to handle all of their issues based on their own skills, talents, resume, experience, whatever you want to call it. But the other person in the midst of that unexpected rough air, whether it's in your marriage, your finances, your job, with your kids, with your parents, whatever it is, that person, they keep walking day by day through that rough air. And they're doing it because they know the one that is truly piloting the plane. Little transparency with you. I'm not a huge fan of flying. I've grown to be okay with it, I guess, over time. But even walk through some seasons where it's like, no, like, what? Oh, it's only a 13-hour car drive? I'm good, I'll do it, you know? For some of you, that's crazy, right? That just seems crazy. But you know, in those moments, what do we tell ourselves when we have to fly and we're a little scared about it? Well, they say statistically that it's safer to fly than it is to drive to the airport, right? Or we tell ourselves, well, you know, the pilot, like, he's on the plane too. So if we go down, he goes down. So he kind of has some vested interest in us getting to where we need to go. I know there was a time where I was sitting in the airport out here at Monroe, and I don't remember, I was flying to, you know, let's figure out. It was either Atlanta, Houston, or Dallas, right? Those are our options. And so one of those three places I'm going. And I'm sitting there and just that feeling, right? It's a feeling of lack of control. And we don't like that. And I didn't like it. And I thought, you know, Michael, this flight I'm about to get on, they did this flight yesterday the exact same time. And the day before that, and the day before that. And I never heard about anything going wrong on those flights. I'm sure today will be just fine, right? You know what I'm doing in those moments when I'm banking on statistically that it's safer to fly, or when I'm banking on the pilot being in the plane with me, or the fact that the flight that I'm taking has a history of being okay and nothing going wrong with it? I'm trying to find something to put my faith in. I'm trying to find something to tell me that although with all the mechanical parts and all these unbearables of being in the sky, in the midst of all that, I'm trying to find something to say, you know what, it may be rough. And don't you love it when you get on the plane and the pilot says, now we may have a rough flight today. It's like, see ya, I'm done, right? What God says to Habakkuk is this, Habakkuk, judgment is coming. There is rough air that is coming, and it's not unexpected. It is coming. But know this, the righteous, they continue to walk through by faith. No matter how chaotic it gets, no matter how bad the storm feels, they continue to trust me day by day. See the puffed up man? The puffed up man in the midst of the unexpected rough air is the man who runs to the cockpit and hops in the pilot seat himself because he trusts in his ability. He trusts in his gifts. He trusts in how he can, how winsome he can be with others. He trusts in all of those things, all in and of himself. But the righteous man in the midst of unexpected rough air, he acknowledges to himself, I don't know how to fly a plane, but I know the one that's sitting in the pilot seat. And no matter how rough this air gets, and no matter how unaware or unsure I am of exactly where this plane is headed at right now, I know that this plane is going to land safely and it is going to take me home. The righteous lives by faith. The righteous person, when it walks through that difficult season, it says, you know what? This is really hard. And God, I don't understand all of it. But I'm trusting in your character, and I'm trusting in your purposes, and I'm trusting that regardless of the outcome of this situation, my life is in your hands. In the midst of turbulence, we have a decision to make. Will we walk by faith, or will we try to walk in our own strength? And so Habakkuk had asked the question, right? God, where are you at in this? And God said, I'm working. But he also had another question of God, why are you using people that are more wicked to deal with us, who we see ourselves as righteous? We see ourselves as your covenant people, right? The apple of your eye. Why are you using the wicked people to do that? And we see here that faith believes that God will make all things right in his time. Faith believes that God will make all things right in his time. And what we're going to see in verse 6 through 20 is that God will make it right because he will not be robbed of his glory. Right? So you have Habakkuk who's struggling. It says, God, it seems like you're okay with the wickedness of the Babylonians to bring judgment on us. And that doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. And now God is going to give Habakkuk some information up front. And he's going to assure Habakkuk, listen, Habakkuk, I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to be God. You're not, I am. I'm going to handle this. But Habakkuk, I want you to know this, that even though you don't understand now, and even though you may not see it, I'm going to make things right. And the way that I'm going to make things right is I am going to bring judgment ultimately on the Babylonians. The Babylonians are not going to get away with this. I'm not going to use them and just sweep their wickedness under the rug. Judgment will come. And the way that he lists that out here, the way that we see that God is going to make things right in chapter 2, verse 6 through the end of the chapter, verse 20, is he gives them five woes. Five woes. Do you remember that show with Joey on it, right? When he'd say, whoa, all right, who's with me, huh? I see some head nods. That's not what we're talking about here. All right, I guarantee you didn't think you were going to hear that today, did you? All right, so he's going to give five woes. Now, the idea of woe here, it's a statement of, listen to this phrase, it'll make you feel good about life, ruinous trouble. That means not good. God is going to show Habakkuk. He's going to reveal in his grace to Habakkuk, listen, judgment is ultimately going to come on the Babylonians. I am going to make all things right. And as a part of that, God is going to speak to the Babylonians through the voice of those that had been oppressed by Babylon. Those that had suffered under their wickedness, under their military might, through those people's voices, God is going to say, ruinous trouble is going to come on you because eventually I am going to make all things right. Let's walk through these just real briefly. The first one we see in verse 6 through 8. This first woe that he gives to the people of Babylon is for the issue of extortion. He says, you're guilty of it. Say guilty. Very good. You're guilty of it. You have taken from others what is not yours. And he says in verse 7 and 8 that because of that, the remnant, the small group that is left, they are going to rise up against you. He's saying, as you've done these wicked things, what you are doing is you have loaded yourself up with pledges or debts, and they are going to come and make things right. So he says, I'm going to make things right because you are guilty of extortion. The second one we see here is in verse 9 through 11. The second woe that he's going to give them to show Habakkuk here that judgment is ultimately going to come on the Babylonians is the issue of unjust wealth. Right? He says there in verse 9, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house to set his nest on high to be safe from reach of harm. Look what he says in verse 10. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. He's saying this, judgment is going to eventually come on the Babylonians. And the reason, one of the reasons is because to the expense of other people, they have tried to secure for themselves wealth, security, and legacy. That's why he says to take your nest and set it on high. That makes sense, right? Right? Birds don't build a nest right there on the ground for predators. They do it up high. He's saying that's what you've done. You've unjustly tried to provide a legacy for you. And notice what he says there. Your shame's going to come on you as you forfeited your life. You know what he's saying? You've used wicked means to try to acquire wealth. And in a sense, you know what it's going to give you? A wasted life. You've tried to do this, and all you've done is waste your life. Shame is going to come on you. So woe number two, unjust wealth. Say guilty. They're guilty. They're guilty. Number three, we see in verse 12 through 14. He says in verse 12, woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing. Then verse 14, this is one of the most important verses of this book. He says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. Woe number three, he's speaking here of judgment eventually coming on the Babylonians because of their bloodshed. He says, you've tried to build these towns and cities. You have done it by blood. You have come and brought violence, which is an offense towards God and his law. And because of that, judgment is coming. Say guilty. Guilty. Y'all are getting this, right? Guilty. He's saying, you're guilty of it. You're guilty of this bloodshed. And here's what I love as he's laying out these charges against them. As he's showing Habakkuk that he's going to make everything right. The picture here in this third one, I love it, is the Babylonians. He's saying, you're trying to use unjust and wicked means to expand your influence, your power, your authority. You're using unjust means to do that. I'm going to judge you for it. Oh, and in the meantime, just know this, the knowledge of the glory of God, it's going to fill the earth. Like, you're doing it by wicked means, and God's just up here saying, but know this, that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, the power and the authority, the influence, all that you're trying to achieve for yourself, God says, I'm going to do it as the waters cover the sea. Let me ask you, how much water is in the sea? A lot. Let's go 100%, all right? So here, he's building up these charges, but he's also building up how futile it is that the Babylonians, as the puffed up man, are trying to do this all in their own power and all in their own way. And he says, listen, the glory of the Lord, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, it's going to fill the earth. It reminds me of Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. Do you remember that story? It says that God had given the instructions, right? He had told the people, listen, you are to multiply and fill the earth. But the people, they realize, hey, we all speak our own language. We can all understand each other. We've got a good idea. Let's get together and let's build a tower all the way to the heavens. And the reason we want to do that is, so listen to what it says that they said, so that we can build a name for ourselves. Doesn't that sound just like the Babylonians? And so here they go, building this tower to the heavens to make a name for themselves. After God has told them to multiply and fill the earth, they've all gathered in one place to build a tower for their name. And it says at that moment that God looked down on them, saw what they were doing, understood that the glory is to be his and not theirs. And it says at that moment, he confused their language and dispersed them over the earth. God makes all things right in his timing. And so here are the Babylonians wanting to make a name for themselves and doing it in unjust means. And God says, no, 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 no. No, that glory is mine. And the knowledge of it is going to fill the earth. The next woe here, he just continues on this same idea here of God making things right. Woe number four addresses the issue of drunkenness and enticing others to drunkenness. Say guilty. All right, they're guilty. They're guilty. He says there in verse 15. He says, woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. Now listen to verse 16. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. There's the statement that sums up chapter 2 in the Babylonians. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourselves and show your uncircumcision. Now listen to this. This is going to open your eyes. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. Now listen, I'm going to show this to you, and I can't tell you how excited I was when I read this and looked into this. He's addressing this issue of drunkenness. And he says here, your fill of shame, it's what you will have instead of glory. And then he uses the phrase, you see it there in the text, the cup in the Lord's hand. Now we see in the scriptures when it speaks of the Lord's hand, it's speaking of his authority. And when it speaks of the cup, we see in the scriptures when it speaks of the cup, it speaks of God's wrath. All right? So we're talking here in this moment about God making all things right and bringing judgment on the Babylonians. And here, as he's showing Habakkuk, he's saying the wrath of God through his power is ultimately going to be poured out on the Babylonians. And in this woe, again, he's speaking to the issue of drunkenness. Now, if you have your Bible, you can go there. We don't have time to read it, but you can turn there to Daniel chapter 5. And here's what we find in Daniel chapter 5. We jumped in a time machine and we just went 70 years into the future. 70 years into the future, Babylon has done just as God said they would, came in, overtook the Israelites, took the Israelites back to Babylon into captivity, even went into the temple of God and took some of the sacred things back to Babylon with them. And in Daniel chapter 5, you have the king of Babylon named Belshazzar, all right? Not a name we're considering for our child, by the way. So Belshazzar throws a party. Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar throws a party, but not just any party, a party that is based around wine. It's a drunken party. It's what they're being judged for here. But if they throw a drunken party with him and 1,000 of his friends. And at one point, Belshazzar says, hey, let's do this. I remember when we took things out of the temple of God, there were some cups that we had of gold and silver. Let's go get those cups and let's enjoy this wicked party by drinking out of these sacred cups from the temple of God. And so they do. And they're having a great time. And in the midst of this great time that they're having, Daniel chapter 5 says, at that moment, there were the fingers of a human hand that began to inscribe something on the wall. Yeah, you probably didn't get that VBS lesson, did you, right? So they're having this party. The king of Babylon, 70 years down the road from this moment, they're having this party. Belshazzar's hanging out, looks over. There's fingers who are writing something on a wall, and he doesn't understand it. So he begins to ask, who can come interpret it for us? And this person comes in and says, there's a Hebrew named Daniel. Daniel comes and he looks at the inscription on the wall and he turns to the king of Babylon who has overtaken God's people and is enjoying this kegger together. And at that moment, Daniel comes to him and says this, Belshazzar, this is what the Lord says. Your time is up. Your kingdom and your rule, it's over. And in Daniel chapter 5, it says, that night, the king of Babylon, Belshazzar, died. And the next day, the Medes and the Persians took over Babylon. Babylon was done. Done. All these years, Babylon and their power and their might and their wickedness and their extortion and their drunkenness and all these things were accomplishing for themselves what it took the fingers of a human hand and a Hebrew named Daniel to take away like that. God will make all things right. He told him here, the cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you and utter shame will come upon your glory. And in Daniel chapter 5, he proved it. The last woe we see here is in verse 18 through 20. Woe number 5 is speaking of trusting in lifeless created things, trusting in idols. You see how foolish it makes them look. He says, what profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in its own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. And then look at verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And all this the Babylonians were doing to make a name for themselves. And God in his sovereignty was allowing their wickedness to eventually accomplish his purposes to bring judgment on the Israelites. And the whole time this is unfolding, God is sitting in full confidence of his character and his competence and allowing it to unfold. So here's what's awesome today for me. In 2018, we're going to walk through the Bible the entire year. From the beginning to the end, that's what we're going to do. And the reason we're going to do that is because in Luke 24, Jesus was walking with two men to Emmaus, and he turned to them, and it says that he began to teach them all things about himself, starting with Moses and the prophets. It means that all of the Bible, Old Testament included, even Habakkuk, shows us and tells us and reveals to us Jesus. So I look at Habakkuk chapter 2, and it's easy for me to go, yeah, God, get them, right? Get after them, God. They're guilty, guilty, guilty. Look at all these things they've done. And I look at this text, and so often, you know what I like to think? I like to think of myself as with Habakkuk. I'm with the good guys, right? Saying, yeah, God, do that to them. But when I begin to look at this, you know what I begin to see in Habakkuk chapter 2? Me. I look at my life. I look at this last week, this last month, this last year, I began to look at my life and I began to look at God's word and who it says about God and what he demands in my life. It's holiness and perfection. You know what I see over and over again? Guilty, guilty, guilty. But hear me today. The righteous shall live by faith. Paul in Romans chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 3 will quote, "The righteous shall live by faith." The author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10 shall quote, "The righteous shall live by faith." Why shall the righteous live by faith? Because in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, you know what it says? That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know what that means today? It means you're Habakkuk 2. It means I'm Habakkuk 2. And what does we see in Habakkuk 2? That the people have sinned and God will make all things right because he will judge sin. Happy Sunday. But the righteous, the one that is in right standing, shall live by faith. Not by works, not trying to gain my innocence, but as Romans 3:23 tells me, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but are justified. That's a legal term, means moving from guilt to innocent. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but we're justified by his grace. Whose grace? God's grace as a gift. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And look at verse 25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation. That word means to take on God's wrath. Jesus took on God's wrath by his blood to be received by what? Faith. The righteous shall live by faith. It means today we know that God will make all things right in his timing because he will not be robbed of his glory. And the hope that you have today is no matter how rough the areas in your circumstances, your situations, God has met your greatest need because your greatest problem is your guilt before him. But God, in his love for you, even though Habakkuk 2 defines your life, God's love for you says, you know what? I'm going to put the punishment of Habakkuk 2 on my son Jesus because I love my people. Faith says that God will make all things right in his time. And we know that to be true because he has put your sin and mine on his son on a cross. Listen, is today's message, is it about your current circumstance that you're walking through? Yeah, it is. You just keep walking by faith and trusting that God is in control. If he can take fingers and write on a wall to bring down an entire empire, he can walk with you through your marriage and your finances and your job and your kids and your parents. He can walk with you through all that. So keep walking by faith and trust him. But even more than that, today is about your heart and your soul. Are you walking by faith? Sullenberger, when he was sitting in that hearing, they came to basically a conclusion and they said, we've looked at all the data, we've looked at everything, and here's the thing, there's an X factor included in all of this. And they said, Sully, that X factor is you. Like you're the one that in that moment, just in your gifts, in your experience, in your intuition, all you were able to take all those variables and to make the right decision that yes is impressive on paper, but more important for those 155 people that walked off of that plane. Listen, in your life and in the rough air that you're experiencing right now, Jesus Christ is that X factor. And the only hope that you have of stepping off of that plane, it's him.
Hi, I'm Nathan Newfang, Young Married Adults Pastor here at First West. Thanks for watching today's broadcast. If you have questions or want to make a spiritual decision, reach out to us. Call me at our office, 318-322-5104, and ask for me. I would love to connect with you as you process what God is doing in your life. Learn more about First West by visiting our website, firstwest.cc. Again, thanks for watching today.